Good morning. Let's find our place and stand together as we worship the Lord through song, as we sing out together, "Crown Him with Many Crowns."
Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns for music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King throughout eternity. Crown Him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those He came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Crown Him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through Him, give from yonder glorious throne. To Thee be endless praise, for Thou for us hast died. Be Thou, O Lord, through endless days adored and magnified.
Amen. Great singing. You can be seated.
Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church of Wixom. Thanks for joining us for worship today. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
Christy Tice will be having a wedding shower in the Link on Thursday, March 21st at 7 p.m. Please see Caitlin Dieden if you have any questions. Plan now to be a part of our annual Resurrection Day Easter services on March 31st. A sunrise worship gathering is planned for 7 a.m., breakfast in the gym at 8:30, and morning worship at 10 a.m. Start inviting friends and neighbors now for this great day of worshiping our risen Savior.
Community groups continue tonight at 6 p.m. If you are not yet connected with a Sunday p.m. community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/communitygroups for more information. Community groups meet in homes most Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. All FBC attenders are encouraged to sign up for one-on-one discipleship. This is a great opportunity for you to partner with someone in the church and push each other closer to Christ. Books and information are available in the Link.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years old through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. The ministry of First Baptist Church is funded entirely by the voluntary gifts of God's people. This is an important part of our worship as we unite together in a tangible way to advance the priorities of Jesus in our community and beyond. If you would like to participate in worship by giving, please utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium. Request a weekly gift be sent directly from your bank to the church. Or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the giving tab at the top of the page. Thank you for partnering together with the rest of the church to advance the cause of Christ.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Well, good morning and top of the morning to you this morning. We're glad that you have joined us here this morning. If you're a guest, a special word of welcome to you as well. This morning, being St. Patrick's Day, we're going to do something a little bit different for our children. So if you are junior church age, please come up and take a seat on our mat for a special little kids address. So come on ahead, children, come on up. If you are in junior church normally, come on up and take a little seat on our mat. All right, come on ahead. All right, if you want to turn around and face me, all right, and then you'll be able to see the screen behind me as well. All right. All right. Well, good morning, boys and girls. Oh, that wasn't very good. I only heard Preston. Let's try that again. Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
There we go. All right, now I'm glad to see many of you are wearing green today because, what day is it? St. Patrick's Day. Now, who knows anything about St. Patrick? Okay, Preston, you know a little. Not too many other people. All right, well, this morning what we're going to do is I'm going to tell you a little bit of St. Patrick's story and a little bit about how he followed God's word, trusted in Jesus, and then used his life to tell other people about Jesus as well. Now, St. Patrick's Day is celebrated all over the world, but originally St. Patrick is known from being from the area in Great Britain and Ireland. But as you can see on our map, there's lots of different celebrations that go on all over the world today on the day that marks St. Patrick's death. Okay, now the one that's maybe closest to us that you guys can see up here, that is Chicago, and they turned a river green for St. Patrick's Day. Okay, now I don't know how they do that, but it's a little scary. Now, let me tell you a few things about St. Patrick that are not true. Okay, some people think that St. Patrick made all the snakes get out of Ireland. Now, I think that's a good thing. And there was never any snakes in Ireland whenever I grew up. But that's because it was so cold in Ireland, and it was an island. So there was no snakes ever there to start with. So St. Patrick didn't get rid of all the snakes. And some people say that St. Patrick used a shamrock to explain the Trinity, the fact that God is three persons in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we don't know that to be true about St. Patrick. But let me tell you a little bit about St. Patrick himself. And here's perhaps the biggest thing that people think about St. Patrick, which is not actually true. People think that St. Patrick was from Ireland originally. But actually, for my Scottish friends, St. Patrick was either from Scotland or Wales. Either way, he was not from Ireland originally, and he actually grew up on the island over here, which is Great Britain. Okay, so let me tell you a little bit about how St. Patrick got connected to Ireland and how he went to share the gospel with the people there. Well, Patrick was a young man, and he grew up in Great Britain. And one day, at 16 years of age, St. Patrick was captured by the Irish pirate Sahar. Can you imagine getting captured by a pirate? Well, that's what happened to St. Patrick, and he was taken away as a slave across the Irish Sea over to the island of Ireland. And when he was there, he was put in charge of looking after some sheep. So St. Patrick was outside. He was in the rain. He was in the cold. He had to look after these sheep. He was taken away from his home, and now he was enslaved to Irish masters. And it was during this time that St. Patrick started to think about what he had learned as a young man, what he had learned about God in the Bible. You see, before St. Patrick was captured, he didn't really think about what God said in his word. But after Patrick was captured, and while he was lonely in the fields looking after these sheep, he started to think about God's word and what he had learned when he was a young boy. Now, the area of Ireland that St. Patrick is said to have looked after sheep in is this area here, and this is about 20 minutes from where I grew up. And one time I climbed all the way to the top of this extinct volcano. Okay, now keep this in your mind. The name of this hill is called Slamish. Can you guys say that with me? Slamish. All right, keep that in your mind for later because I might have a little quiz and a little prize. But while St. Patrick was on the hills of Ireland looking after sheep for nearly 6 years, he started to pray to God. He started to seek God. He started to think about all the things he had learned from God's word, the Bible, as a young boy growing up. And one night when St. Patrick was sleeping, he had a dream. And his dream, he seen a ship that was leaving Ireland and going off to Britain. So the next morning, he ran as quickly as he could to the coastline, and there was a ship ready to take him back over to Britain. So St. Patrick was able to escape his Irish captors after 6 long years. Now, if you managed to get home after being captured and taken away and had to look after sheep and you were cold and wet, what would you want to do when you got home? Okay, you probably wouldn't want to go back to Ireland anytime soon, right? Okay, well, you know what St. Patrick did? St. Patrick put his faith in Jesus, and he went and he started to study the Bible more and learn more and more things about his Savior. And here's a little verse that Pastor is going to talk to the mom and dads about later today. It says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that man should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Those words are Jesus' words. And what Jesus is saying in this verse is he's saying, whatever you want someone to do to you, that's what you should be willing to do for them. And St. Patrick realized, he said, you know what? Jesus has done great things for me. He died on the cross for my sin. He saved me from my sins. And now what I want to do is I want to learn more about God so that I can go back to Ireland and tell those people that captured me how they can know Jesus as well. You see, St. Patrick, he didn't want bad things to happen to the people that captured him. He wanted to go back and tell them all about Jesus and what Jesus had done for him, and he knew that he could do it for them as well. So St. Patrick studied, he learned, and eventually he went back to Ireland ready to tell people about the gospel, about what Jesus had done on the cross and died for their sins. And do you know that in his lifetime, St. Patrick planted 300 churches on the island of Ireland? The first one of which, and this is not the original building, but it's the original location, is in a place called Saul in Northern Ireland. Okay, and this is the first place that St. Patrick planted a little church of people who had come to faith in Jesus. This was the first time that Christianity, the gospel, had come to Ireland, and St. Patrick was a big part in that. So St. Patrick continued his life. He continued to plant churches. He continued to use all that he had to tell people about God's word, about Jesus. And through his life, he done some writings as well. Moms and dads, if you want to check out one of those, St. Patrick's Confessio is one that you can look up later and read a little bit about what St. Patrick wrote about his own life and his own testimony. But here's something that really characterized St. Patrick. He wrote this prayer called St. Patrick's Breastplate, and he's prayed this prayer every day as he went out to tell other people about Jesus. This is what he said in his prayer. He said, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of every man who speaks of me, Christ in the eye of every man who sees me, and Christ in the ear of every ear that hears me. You see, St. Patrick wanted his life to be known as someone who loved Jesus and followed Jesus and did his mission with everything that he had. Now, that's the end of our little lesson this morning, but I have a question for you because I get a special prize for whoever can tell me the answer. Okay, this is some straight from Ireland, grow your own lucky shamrocks. Okay, so somebody's going to win this in just a minute. All right, put your hand up if you know the answer. Does anyone remember the name of the mountain that St. Patrick first started on? Joey? Slamish, very good. All right. There you go. Congratulations. All right. Thank you, boys and girls. You guys can head back to your seats. All right.
All right. Thank you for that, Pastor Johnny. I don't know about the kids. I learned a couple things about St. Patrick today. I hope that you did as well. We're going to talk a little bit about Matthew chapter 7 and that attitude in the morning message today. Just one announcement before we pray, and that is that last week we mentioned the Haddox is moving. Scott was also one of our elementary Sunday school teachers, and kids Christian education, Sunday school and junior church for our kids is a really important part of church life around here. As you can see, we have many children, and we want to help parents bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we're in need of actually a couple of different Sunday school teachers for a couple of different groups, mostly younger children, ages 2 through 8 approximately. If you're willing to be a part of a team of people that might be able to teach Sunday school regularly or rotate with someone else, we need to speak with you ASAP if possible. And Johnny is the one who can answer any questions about that and help you get any information you might need. So please see him today if you are willing to help with children's Sunday school or junior church. We're so glad to have you here today. Looking forward to a great Sunday together. Let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for this living example that we heard this morning of a man who was treated unfairly, who was treated unkindly, and yet, because of his relationship with you through Jesus Christ, determined that he would use his life to share the message of Jesus with the world around him. May that be true of us as well. Help us to follow the admonition of Matthew 7:12 that says that whatever we would want others to do for us, that we would graciously and sacrificially do that for them. Help us as we worship you today to have our mind fixed on our Savior. Help us as we seek to lift him up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together and continue to worship through song this morning as we sing out, I will trust my Savior Jesus.
I will trust my Savior Jesus when my darkest doubts befall. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours. I will trust my Savior Jesus, trust him when my strength is small, for I know the shield of Jesus is the safest place of all. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours. I will trust my Savior Jesus. He has said his way is best, for I know the path he's chosen leads to everlasting rest. Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours. Jesus, only Jesus, Help me trust you more and more. Jesus, only Jesus, may my heart be ever yours.
It's a lot easier for us to trust in God when we have a good view of who God is. And as we sing that song, I will trust my Savior Jesus. And as we sing our next song, Oh Great God, they come together because it helps us to look up past all of our distractions, all of our issues. And we see a great God who's high and lifted up, who's over all of our problems, who knows exactly what we need, who knows the end outcome of our situation, and who loves us and wants what's best for us. And what a privilege it is to be able to know God and to know Him as our hope and for our salvation. And all I can think of to do is to praise Him. Oh, great God. Let's do that together as we sing out.
Oh, great God of highest head, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me, make me yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. Oh, great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. Oh, great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me.
Amen. Great singing, great truth. You can be seated. This morning I'd like to share a couple of verses with you as we prepare to sing a special. In March 11, 2001, the Lord used a lot of different situations and circumstances in my life to direct me to a small country church down in Mobile, Alabama. And as I started coming on the bus ministry, March 11, 2001, God saved me. But I want to share a couple of verses with you because they're really special to my heart. Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in me, and he shall bring it to pass. You see, I didn't know what I needed. I'd say I lived a pretty decent life. I had good parents. But I didn't know that I needed Jesus. I needed someone to show me that. Show me that I needed to commit my way to the Lord and to trust in him. And praise God, he brought it to pass. And I want to share two more verses with you. Because these are the next verses, the first verses I ever memorized coming on bus ministry.
and it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I can't tell you how many times I've referenced these verses over the years. Because whether it be a little kid coming on the bus ministry or a grown, mature adult just trying to navigate life, it emphasizes how important it is to trust in God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into your own understandings. It's really easy to do that, isn't it? To think that you got it figured out. To think that everything is in order in the way that you would direct. But so often we miss the greater picture because we don't see it. And yet God does. And that's why he says, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God. Acknowledge him. And he promises he'll direct your paths. So if it's at the moment of salvation, needed to trust in God for salvation, knowing that he is the Savior, that he's given his life for you, whether it's the Christian life, just trying to navigate all the distractions of this world, trying to be a good husband and wife, trying to be a good parent, trying to be a good friend, all of it reverts back to the fact that we all need God, and we all need to trust in him. That's how we represent him best, is by leaning on him.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fight, time after time. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. And what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God. My Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I know the author of tomorrow ordered my steps. So this is my story. This is my song. I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one.
Trusting in the God who will never fail is important to obedience as the king lays out his expectations for his subjects in the Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew chapter 7. We're going chronologically through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And for the last several weeks, we've been talking about principles of the kingdom, what the king expects of his subjects. He expects us to be deliberately different, to have an attitude that is different, that is humble. He expects us not to believe everything we hear, but to listen to the Master. He expects us to understand that secret sacrifice is better than sensational service, to get a grip on what matters, things in eternity rather than things on the earth. Today, in the first half of Matthew chapter 7, we're on principle number 5 that we've entitled, There Is No Try. Now, that doesn't sound like very good English, does it? You might recognize this phrase from a movie. Does anybody recognize it? You recognize it? Okay. Some of our, I'm not even going to qualify those of you who recognize this. This is a quote from a little green person who is reported to have great wisdom. He's explaining to a friend how to do something hard. And he says this, there is no do. Or there is do, I'm sorry, there is don't, but there is no try. Don't try to be in the middle. There is do and there is don't, but there is no try. So Jesus is speaking about relationships today, and we try, humans try not to judge. We try to love selflessly, but on both counts, we miserably fail. You might entitle this sermon, The Do's and Don'ts of Relationships. But Jesus, the King, the Master says, I'm not okay with try. Well, I blew it again. I did what I wasn't supposed to do, and I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Jesus says, in my kingdom, there's do's and there's don'ts of relationships. There is no try. I want you to listen to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, it might seem a little bit disjointed, but remember, Jesus is the master teacher, and he has a point that he wants to drive home. The key verses here are verses number 1 and 12. They sort of bookend and sandwich together some incredible truths. Listen to what the master says of his subjects. Number 1, verse number 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thy eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye, you hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Before we pray today, can I just remind you to pray with me that God would use this to teach us? Judgmentalism is one of those tricky and deceptive sins. We're going to talk about why it is deceptive today, but can I just tell you that most Christians feel like a message on judgmentalism is for other people. That is judgmentalism. And yet our heart turns that way every single time. This is for someone else. This is not for me. And can I just tell you, church, we got a problem with judging, with judgmentalism, as do all Christians. Would you with me just enter God's presence honestly and humbly today and say, Lord, would you convict me where I am wrong? Father, as we come into your presence today, we want to, like Isaiah, see you high and lifted up. And like Isaiah, when we see you high and lifted up for who you are, see ourselves as sinners. Woe to us. We're unclean. We are judgmental. We are proud. We are self-righteous. Lord, we must have the Holy Spirit convict us of these sins because we cannot see it on our own. If we're asked to self-diagnose, we will never put the finger on our own chest. And so we ask this morning, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would put your finger on our chest. Help us to see that we are the ones at fault, that we are the sinners, that we're the ones that need Jesus. We're the ones that need fixing. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. I've told you before, I grew up with three brothers whom I love. And here's a picture of the four of us with our father getting ready to go out on a golf outing. Now, apparently, only one of us had any modesty at all. My younger brother with the pants on. The rest of us were, this was the 80s, okay? So we were trying to all figure out fashion at the time with the short shorts. Yours truly, I'm in the back with the purple shorts leaning on my father. We were about to go out on a golf outing. My dad, if you knew him, he was the consummate optimist. Like, he believed the best was going to happen. I think this is probably why he was taking us out golfing, that the best was going to happen. You can imagine what would happen with four boys who didn't know what they were doing out on the golf course. What I think is interesting about this picture is my elder brother, BJ, he's leaning against the golf cart. He has a wooden club. That's a wooden shafted club, an antique club that he used to use. Anyway, I put that picture up there not to talk about my family, but to just tell you that it wasn't always as peaceful as it looks right there. Like, my parents were good parents, and my brothers, we get along, we love each other to this day. But it wasn't always this peaceful. There were some encounters that got out of hand, particularly athletic endeavors that started innocently that turned ugly. Broken clubs on the golf course from other people's bags. Basketball games that turned into dodgeball, soccer that turned into wrestling. Sometimes and occasionally in our relationships with one another, there was good discernment. A brother would say to a brother, hey, don't do that. That's a bad idea. That was good and wise counsel. Occasionally, there was judgmentalism that was selfish. Hey, don't embarrass me in front of my friends, little brother. Once in a while, there was great selflessness. I remember in particular my older brother, Brent, who's in the white shorts. He would have a junk drawer. He was famous for having a junk drawer full of incredible treasures. And my youngest brother, who's driving, I'm not sure why, and myself, we would sometimes be encouraged to come into my older brother's bedroom. Maybe you had a big brother like this, and go through his junk drawer. I mean, it was awesome. It was like Christmas. We loved it. There was great grace and giving and sacrifice for the younger, undeserving little brothers. But I put this up to remind us that in the family of God, among Christian brothers and sisters, and with the people that we interact with who are outside the family of God, sometimes we get things right in our relationships. Most of the time, we get them very wrong. Jesus says there's no try in relationships in the family of God. There are always some things you don't do. Again, that's bad English. There are some things you should never do. And there's some things that you should always do. And it's the things that we are never to do that we are prone to doing. And there are some things that we are always to do that we tend not to. We get it wrong. And Jesus, again, he goes right after our hearts and says, this is for you. If you're going to obey the king, if you're going to be a good subject in his kingdom, there's one big don't and there's one big do. There is no try in the context of how we treat one another. So let me give them to you. They're very simple. Here's number one. Don't be judgy. I looked it up. That's an actual word. Don't be judgy. You know what it means to be judgmental. What does it take to not be judgmental? Well, number one, first, don't be critical of others. Verse number one, judge not. What is Jesus saying? This is a big question. What is Jesus saying here? Because this has been easily misapplied and easily misunderstood. He's not talking about being undiscerning. Christians should be discerning. We must be discerning. In fact, there's some judgments that the church must make in order for us to stay pure. I'll give you a couple examples. Matthew chapter 18, the church must judge between innocence and guilt as a final step of discipline. Galatians chapter 1, the church must judge between truth and error. Romans chapter 16, the church must judge between dividers and uniters. And we're told to avoid those that divide. So Jesus is not talking about being undiscerning. He's talking about something else. What is he saying? He's saying don't be critical. Don't be critical. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the publican and how the difference in their prayers looked? The Pharisee said, I'm glad I'm not like this guy who's a sinner. And the publican said, just have mercy on me. Remember that story? Here's the verse that introduces that story. And he spake this parable unto certain which, listen to these words, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is criticism. This is judgmentalism. And can I just tell you this morning that God hates this human tendency. He hates it. Trusting in self and despising others, God hates it. And this is a big problem. God hates self-righteousness and condemnation of others. Jesus is not talking about discerning good from evil. Jesus is talking about despising people for their lack of comparative righteousness. He's not talking about discerning between good and evil. That's good, that's evil. That we should do. What he's talking about doing is despising people for their lack of comparative righteousness. And the reason this is such a big deal is because when we criticize others, we forget two really important things. And they're gospel-centered things. They're core to who we are. Number one, when I criticize others, I forget who God is. He is the final judge. And he has given the responsibility of final judgment to his son, Jesus. This is why he says in verse 1, judge not that you what? Be not judged. You are not the judge, Jesus says. John chapter 5, for as the Father hath life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given the Son authority to execute judgment. This is an incredible passage where Jesus is actually teaching that God the Father has delegated to the Son the responsibility of being the judge of all humanity. So when I criticize and despise others, I forget this. I put myself in the place of Jesus. The place of Jesus. How presumptuous. How blasphemous, actually. When we criticize others, when we despise them for their lack of comparative righteousness, compared to me, they're less. When I do that, I forget who God is. And I shame his son, the judge. Secondly, I forget who I am. I'm a big sinner. How many are with me? Big sinner? That's all of us. Rather than criticize or despise, I need to deal with my own sin. This is what Jesus says in verse 3. And why beholdest thou, or why are you looking at the mote, the sliver in your brother's eye? Why do you even notice it? But consider not the beam that is in thine own eye. Have you ever had a sliver in your eye? It's painful. I've had little pieces of wood and plastic and metal and some other things that have flown into my eye accidentally. Some of you are like me. The last time this happened, Mari can tell you, it incapacitated me. I got something, I was just like, poof, dropped to the floor. I need help. I came in the house, I'm crying. You know, I got tears flowing down my face, my eyes all red. So Mari has this little emergency kit with a cup and some eye wash. She just used to using it. Lay down, blah, you know, she does her thing, fixes it up, washes it out. It's very painful. But can you imagine having a plank, having this baby in your eye? You know? Can you imagine me, the audacity of me to go to James and say, James, I see that little sin, buddy. I see it. It's crystal clear to me, you know. And I've got a plank in my eye. But here's the problem with plank sins. They blind me. They're so big I can't even see myself. Romans chapter 14, verse 12 says this, so then every one of us must give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. No more. I'm afraid, brothers and sisters in Christ, listen to me. I'm afraid that some of us are going to stand before the King someday. And he's going to say, you have got a giant log sticking out of your head. You've spent your entire Christian career despising other people for their lack of comparative righteousness. It's sticking right out of your head. How can you not see it? We're so blind to our own faults. We're so quick to judge and criticize others. And for some of us, this has just become a normal way of life. It is our MO. The sin plank that is in our eye has blinded us to the sin plank. We can't even see it. It's like, we go to the mirror to see what might be blinding us, and we say, I don't see the plank. All I see is this beautiful woodwork. It's a plank, and it's blinding you. So we forget who God is, and we forget who we are, just big sinners saved by big grace, standing before a holy God who will judge all humans against the standard of his perfect Son, our Savior, Jesus. This plank is a bad case of self-righteousness. It is religious pride. And Jesus says, deal with it and deal with it first. It's the first thing you must take care of. 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man examine who? Himself. Himself. Even in a communion service, even as we're about to share the Lord's Supper together, how many of us have watched the bread go by, watched the juice go by, and thought, I'm not sure that guy over there even qualifies? Plank. Let a man examine himself. And the reason is that when I deny that I have a sin problem, I'm actually calling God a liar. Did you know that? 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not even in us. It's not even in us. That's just one of the verses. 1 John chapter 1, if you're a plank Christian, 1 John chapter 1 should be incredibly convicting if we can just get the big stick out of our way. Saying you have no sin or implying that you have no sin denies your need for redemption. It denies the gospel of Jesus Christ. None of us would put up with an obese doctor telling us to lose weight, right? Who do you think you are? That is hypocritical. But for a Christian with a plank in his eye to see the sin of everyone else is blasphemous. It's actually blasphemous. It's putting ourselves in the place of God, and it's claiming that I stand in a position of rightful judging. It's blasphemous. Luke 16, verse 14, and Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. He doesn't say God doesn't care. It doesn't matter to God. He says this is an abomination that you are trying to impress other people with your relative righteousness. Now, amazingly, Jesus, the master teacher, he knows right where our thinking is going to go. Right? Okay, Jesus, I get it. I won't judge. Love wins. I won't criticize, discern, think, confront. Anything goes. Jesus says, oh, that's wrong too. You see, love doesn't judge, but love also doesn't embrace sin. The second part of not having a critical spirit is actually confronting error at the right time and in the right way. Verse number 5, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. There is a right way and a right time to help other people with their sin. Jesus is not telling us to refuse confrontation of sin. He's saying do it in the right order. Deal with your own sin so that you can help others. Psalm chapter 51, this is a famous passage of David. I know the font is almost too small to read, but I want you to just think about this psalm for a second. I've highlighted and underlined the words me and mine and my. Here's the point of Psalm 51. David knew that he was the problem. Are you with me? He was a sinner, and he knew that he was the problem. And so he asks God to forgive him. And at the very end, he says this, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. When, David, when will you do that? When I'm forgiven. When I've experienced God's mercies. When I've been cleansed from my iniquity. When my transgressions have been blotted out. When I'm clean. When I'm washed. When I'm whiter than snow, when I've dealt with my own sin, then and only then will I have the audacity to teach other sinners thy way. I help others with their sin once I've dealt with my own. But not only help others with their own sin, I must be discerning of doctrinal error. And that's what he gets into in verse number 6. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. I want you to think about a dog for just a second. Try not to think about, like, I've shown you a picture of Fancy. She's a cute dog. All right, some of you have cute dogs that nobody's afraid of. I'm thinking about a mongrel, a wolf dog, a scary dog. Okay? That's what Jesus is picturing here. The Jews hated dogs. They weren't pets. They were just scavengers that lived in the garbage dump. They were considered an unclean animal. It was a severe criticism to call someone a dog. You'd never give anything sacred to a dog. This would be disrespectful. But the context here is discernment. Don't take what is holy doctrine and let it be dirtied and desecrated by spiritual dogs, by wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7, verse 15, a few verses after our text today. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Be careful not only to deal with your own sin and then help others with their sin, but be careful of doctrinal error. This is what love, by the way, the hallmark characteristic of Christians, this is what love does not
do. Are you ready? It does not criticize. It does not condemn judgmentally. It also does not allow error to pervade and ruin the church. It does not do these things. It does not look for sin in everyone else, but it also does not allow sin to go undealt with. What an incredible balance that only the King, the Master, could explain to us and help us with. We usually fail at the don'ts. But what does it do? What does love do? What does a sibling within the family of God do in relationships? It's one thing to talk about don'ts, all right? Use as an example a spouse. A spouse has some things that they don't do, but a spouse also has some things that they do. We would all say of a spouse that this is a bad spouse. Hey, I don't hit him. Well, that's good. I don't treat him unkindly. I don't yell at him. Okay, that's nice. But are there some things that you actually do? Do you hug instead of hit? Do you show sacrificial love instead of treat unkindly? Do you talk about loving rather than yelling? I mean, it's good to avoid some things, but there's some things that we must do if we're going to be a loving spouse. And in the kingdom, if we're going to be a good sibling, if we're going to handle our relationships correctly, there's some things we must do. And here it is, simply do, be selfless. Be selfless. Don't be judgy, but do be selfless. Verse 12, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is known as the golden rule. It is the key of the entire passage. Do to others what you wish they would do for you. You might say, well, hold on a second, Jesus, that's just not natural for me. Well, join the rest of us. It's not natural for anyone. 2 Timothy 3 says this, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's what happens. Philippians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul is describing Timothy, and he says, I can't find anybody like Timothy, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. People without Jesus love themselves. Elsewhere in Scripture, we read these words that they accuse and fight and envy and hate and seek their own benefit. And Jesus says, my subjects are different. They sacrifice. They love. They do for others what they wish others would do for them. This is the Jesus way. Jesus actually makes a really remarkable statement here. He says, this is the law and the prophets. You want to sum up the entire law? Want to sum up the entire Old Testament? Here it is. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. When you get love right, everything else will be right. Paul said in Romans chapter 13, he that loves another hath fulfilled the law. But when you get love wrong, and most humans do, everything else is wrong. Remember the two great commandments that Jesus said? Do what? Love God, and then what? Love others. Here's the amazing thing about love. When we get our love God component right, it fixes our relationships with others. If I truly love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, I will start to love others as myself. I love some of the symbolism that Johnny and Laura have built into our decor. I don't know if you've noticed this, but out at the coffee station, there are tiles that run horizontally and there are tiles that run vertically. And I saw that for the first time. I said to them, well, that's an interesting pattern. Where did you come up with that? And they said, well, it's love God, love others. She just reminded us that vertically, we get that right, love God, that naturally we should be loving others. Those are the two great commandments. The Jews in Jesus' day were particularly bad at these two things. And Jesus is driving them to a conclusion. And the conclusion is this: we are unworthy of the kingdom. Jesus, this is too hard. I can't do this. I can't not be judgy. I can't be selfless. I can't do this, Jesus. And he says, okay, good. Now that you understand that, you are ready for the gospel. Because you can't do it, but I can do it through you. Now you might wonder, okay, what about verses 7 through 11, Brad? Because we kind of skipped over that. What is going on there? Well, it's interesting. In verse number 12, the very first word is therefore. So you might ask, okay, so why does he start with therefore? What's going on previous to that? And Jesus lays out these principles that when you ask, you receive. When you seek, you'll find. When you knock, you will enter. Your good Father stands ready to give you good gifts. Therefore, you can do for others what you wish they would do for you. You can trust your good Father to provide good gifts. Even sinful fathers can provide good gifts to their kids. How much more your perfect, faithful, sovereign Father? Knowing these things about God helps me to love others sacrificially. I can treat my siblings, my fellow humans, like I would like to be treated. I can love as He loves because He will supply all of my needs. Now, this morning, Pastor Johnny got us started thinking about St. Patrick. I want you to think for just a second about him for one more moment as we conclude. What would you do if you were captured by pirates? How would you respond? Well, I'm not a pirate. Clearly, I'm not as bad as those guys, right? Or I hate them. I want to attack them. I want somebody to give them their just desserts, right? So either judgmentally or with a feeling of retribution and vengeance. But that's not what he did. What he did was he said, you know what? I got my own problem. I've got my own sin is sticking out of my eye that I got to deal with. I need to confess my sin to God. I need to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when he did that, he's like, oh, wow, I can see clearly. Do you know what the world needs? The gospel. So I'm going to give my life. I'm going to go to seminary. I'm going to train my mind so that I can go and I can share the truth of the gospel with these very people who wronged me and robbed me of years of my life. What a powerful example, not to judge, but instead to love. So two conclusions briefly as we finish up today. Number one, is your default mode judgmentalism? And let me just remind you, if you think the answer to that is no, you might want to ask somebody else. It could be a plank issue for you. You just can't see it. No, I'm not a judgy person. Well, ask. And if you are, confess it as sin and work on your own beams. Your own beams. Here's what Jesus is saying. Quit looking around the room and start asking the question, Lord, what do I need to confess? Where am I wrong? What attitudes do I need to repent from? What sins do I need to deal with? What am I holding back from you, Lord? What about me? I want to be right with you. Some of us are really stuck in this mode. And amazingly, we're not just critical of others. We're particularly critical of Christians. Nobody does things the way I think they should be done. They're not as biblically literate as I am. They're not as conservative as I am. They're not as sensitive to spiritual things as I am or as smart as I am. Can I just implore you this morning? Confess that as sin. You got some beams you need to work on. Conclusion number two, are you actually and intentionally living the golden rule? Jesus expects this. Do you afford others the patience you want them to have with you? Do you give others the benefit of the doubt you want to have? That's a tough one. Do you empathize with people you don't particularly like? Do you sacrifice your hard-earned resources for others' benefits? This is the golden rule. And can I tell you, this is what Jesus expects in His kingdom. Father, thank you for teaching us from your word. And again, we acknowledge that without the help of your Holy Spirit, we can't see our own sin. So would you now seal your truth in our hearts and then not let us away from it this afternoon? Lord, would you convict us and teach us and help us, even as we have conversations with one another, to be honest about our judgmentalism? Lord, would you help us as a church to repent from this kind of behavior and seek to do unto others as we would want them to do unto us? Lord, that has become a bit of a cliche that we think we do. Lord, would you help us to do an honest evaluation of our lives this afternoon, this evening? Help us to see where we fall so far short of the standards of our King. We pray this in his name, amen.
Stand together as we close today. It's a lot easier for us to be like Jesus when we're making him the standard of our life. And this song talks about the emphasis of his power, who he is. Let Jesus be that standard, not you, not anybody else. Let's just look to Jesus. Let's sing this out.
Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord of all, the chosen one, the Son of Man, the King of Kings, who gave his life for me, this Jesus, the great I am. We bow down before him who is worthy of worship, worthy of worship and praise. We bow down before and humbly adore this Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the righteous one, the sacrifice who bore my sin, the Prince of Life who lives and reigns on high, this Jesus, he's coming again. We bow down before him who is worthy of worship, worthy of worship and praise. We bow down before and humbly adore this Jesus, the Son of God. This Jesus, the Son of God.
The most important thing our church can communicate with you is the gospel message. The word gospel means good news. The trouble with most good news is that it isn't really good until you see it relative to bad news. The discovery of a new cure isn't all that helpful unless you or a loved one has the disease that it cures. In the same way, the good news of Jesus is good when it is understood in relation to the bad news of our own sin. We are all sinners. That's the disease we are all born with. And Jesus is the cure. The good news that everyone can live forever with God in heaven, not because of anything we can do, but because of what Jesus did in our place. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The truth that everyone, everywhere, at all times in history needs to hear is that salvation is only possible by putting our faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Would you put your faith in Jesus Christ today? Would you be willing to pray something like this and mean what you pray from your heart? Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I know I can do nothing to earn forgiveness and make myself right with you. Instead of dying for my own sins, I want to trust Christ and his death on the cross as payment for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my way and make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. The Bible tells us that those that repent from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in this way shall be saved. Would you believe on him today? And if you did trust Christ today, if you did pray a prayer like the one suggested a moment ago and you really meant it, would you let us know? We want to help you grow in your understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have more questions about putting your faith in Christ, and we have great resources to help you with that. The Exchange Bible Study is a 4-week study on the character of God that will answer most of your questions about the gospel. We have men and women ready and waiting to go through that with you in person or virtually, depending on your situation. Maybe you put your faith in Christ today, or maybe you did years ago, but you feel like you've not grown in your faith. We want to help you with that as well. We have literally hundreds of helpful resources and dozens of believers ready to walk with you through them. Let us know how we can best encourage your journey of faith in Christ using one of the contact methods listed below. Jesus Christ loves you and wants to spend eternity with you. May God bless you as you seek to live your life for his honor and for his glory.